My name is Theo. What Jesus wants to find, that's the title of my message, Building Your Year Around What Pleases God. Now, that's quite a catchy title, I don't know, but you'll see when we get there, you'll see why I chose that title. So you can go to the next slide. I want to ask you, what do all of these people have in common? Who of you know those people, some of those people? You can raise your hands. Okay, Nyameka?
Anyone?
Sorry, Martin Luther King, top right. He was an activist for rights of black people and a politician in the United States. Who else? Sorry? Mother Teresa. Yes, she worked in the slums in Calcutta and served the people there in India, the most broken people. Anyone else? Who knows who the person on the left, top left side is? Yes. Malala, yes. What did she do? Do you know? Okay, so she was an activist for human rights and education, I think in Pakistan. Yeah, and she was shot in the head and she survived. Okay, and all of you know Madiba, Desmond Tutu, F.W. de Klerk, Barack Obama, the guy in the middle right, Al Gore. He was a president of the United States and he fought for basically for nature conservation. He's the one who made the documentary, what is it called? The Inconvenient Truth about global warming. Okay, so what do all these people have in common? Who of you can tell me? They're all leaders? Yes. All of them received the Nobel Peace Prize. You can go to the next slide. Okay, so Alfred Nobel, I don't know who of you know this. He was a guy. He established the Nobel Peace Prize for the greatest benefit to mankind. So I'm going to read you just a small article for those of you who don't know, just to give some background on who he was. It says, today I found out Alfred Nobel, who left most of his fortune to start the Nobel Prizes, was once nicknamed the Merchant of Death. The Merchant of Death title was given to him due to Nobel inventing and making most of his vast fortune of dynamite and other types of explosives such as ballistite, which was the precursor to quite a lot of military-grade explosive devices. Nobel came up with the idea of using his money for these annual prizes after his brother Ludwig died in 1888, and a French newspaper mistakenly thought it had been Alfred Nobel himself who died. The newspaper published the obituary under the title, The Merchant of Death is Dead, going on to state, Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday. When Nobel read this, he began thinking of how to improve his public image after his death and decided on leaving his enormous fortune to fund a set of prizes named after himself. The Nobel Prizes were created as awards for people who made the greatest contributions to mankind in subjects that interested Nobel, namely physics, chemistry, medicine, literature, and peace. And the rest is history. Now, imagine dying and they call you the Merchant of Death. Is there anyone who wants to call one of their children that? You can raise your hands. We'll pray for you afterwards. But Nobel, that is what he did. So he came to a point in his life where he realized what he had been living for up until that time was probably not worthwhile. He made a fortune, but he wanted to change his legacy. And the Bible is full of stories of guys who left a legacy behind, and still even today, history speaks. History always speaks. When we look at South Africa, there are many people making a fuss now about Cecil John Rhodes, about there are guys like Albert Luthuli who also made a Nobel Prize. There are guys like Adolf Hitler. There are many people. Some people to us are heroes, some people aren't. History still speaks, but each one of them made a contribution. Each one of us will make a contribution in the end towards humanity, towards the world, towards Earth. Maybe we'll not make a contribution, but we'll take someone else's contribution. But today I want to speak to you about some of the guys who made contributions in the Bible. A couple of them. Who of you have heard of the guy called Cain? What was Cain famous for?
For?
Killing his brother. Okay, you can turn to Genesis 4. He skipped ahead of me. Everyone knows Cain for killing his brother. I want to tell you, Cain was actually, he was famous for a lot more during his time, but all of it, that's not what we remember him for. It says in Genesis 4, verse 17 to 22, Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Lamech. To all of you who are planning on having children, there are wonderful names there to choose from. Cain is one, nice and short, four letters. So there we see Cain built a city. I'm going to read a quote. It said he built a city. It has been in cities that the human race has ever made the greatest social progress, and several of Cain's descendants distinguished themselves by their inventive genius in the arts. Now, I don't know about you, but if I could be known as the first guy who established cities, I would be quite chuffed with myself. I would think, but that's quite a big contribution towards humanity, don't you think? In cities nowadays, in cities like New York, in cities like Los Angeles, the cultures are formed, even in Cape Town and Joburg, coming from Bloemfontein. Something would happen in Cape Town in 2005, and then when I was finished at university in 2010, it only reached Bloemfontein. Because cultures formed in the social hubs of our day, like Cape Town, Joburg, you know, most of our presidents came from Stellenbosch University or went to places where there were universities. And new ideas are always formed in cities, and ideas are always challenged in cities and our societies, which is not a bad thing, but sometimes it can be. But Cain, we see he built a city. Okay, who of you have ever heard of Jabal? Nice name for your son, Jabal. It says, Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. So this guy, it says, Jabal, okay, Francis Lee says, Genesis 4 verse 20 means that Jabal was both the father of all cattle ranches and tent dwellers, the pioneer of all livestock and agricultural technology. Now, there's an amazing guy. I mean, we don't wear Jabal t-shirts, we wear John Deere t-shirts, but I mean, this guy made quite a big contribution. It says, although it's disputed, although Abel lived off his flock, Jabal traded and showed cultural advance. So that is quite a big legacy to leave behind. The next guy, who of you have heard of Jubal? If you have twins, Jabal and Jubal. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. If you mention music, some people might say Mozart, some might say Beethoven, Chopin, I don't know. To me, I'm just thinking this guy played stringed instruments. I mean, Jimi Hendrix, The Edge, they don't have a patch on this guy. He was the guy who discovered the guitar. That is quite amazing to me, being a music lover. Huge legacy that he left behind. Ever heard of Tubal Cain? Tubal, Jubal, and Jabal. Triplets. First artificer of bronze and iron. He discovered the possibilities of cold forging, native copper, and meteoric iron. He was also been described as the first chemist. So you see there, he forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. First chemist, was he ever acknowledged? We don't know. I mean, in science books, we don't know. So, I wonder who of them made the greatest impact in their generation. Probably the next generation, they spoke about these guys and they said, remember Jabal? He was an amazing farmer. He had so many cattle. You know, he traded, he was so wealthy because of what he had done. Or, imagine like Tubal Cain, when armies wanted to fight, they said there was this guy, he could make weapons out of iron. They had swords, that would be amazing technology for that time. If we look at our generation, who do you think would be the guys our children would speak of who made the greatest contributions? What are the heroes of our time? Some of us might think our children, but Mark Zuckerberg, he's quite an amazing guy. He discovered Facebook. He connected the whole world. Billions of people have access and can connect with one another via the internet. That is quite an amazing achievement. Or a guy like Steve Jobs, who he started his own business, Apple. You know the story. He got fired from his own business, multimillionaire. Started Pixar Animations, again, millions of dollars, that company's net worth. And many people look up to a guy like that, a guy like Bill Gates, maybe sports stars. The fastest man across 100 meters, Usain Bolt. People might think there will never be an athlete like that ever again. What are people remembered for? Who are the heroes of our time? So what will Jesus be looking for when he looks back? I want to ask, what is significance in the eyes of the world? Is it the same? Is that what is worth living for? I want to challenge you with that. What will be the legacy you leave behind? We have heroes on earth. They are honored on earth. What will Jesus be looking for when he returns to the earth? And in Luke 8, verse 18, it says, when the Son of Man comes, or when he returns in another translation, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? You know what? At the end of my life, many times we think success will be a house by the beach, a lot of holidays and leave, driving a fancy car perhaps, or maybe being renowned for what you had achieved. Maybe you served humanity. Who have you heard of the president of Uruguay? He gives away most of his money to the poor. He drives a Volkswagen Beetle that is very old. He lives in the countryside. He's a very renowned president. But when Jesus returns, what is he looking for? What is he looking for? Will he look for riches? Well, most of us will think, yes, you probably won't look for riches. Will he look for wisdom? Will he look for the greatest cities and technology? What will he look for? It says he will look for faith. Now, what does that mean? When Jesus comes to this room, to this church, will he find faith here? What does it even mean? The heaven's currency is always faith. When Jesus shows up, will he find us to be a bankrupt church, or will he find us to be a church that has a lot of faith? I'm going to challenge us with that. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. The ancients were commended for faith. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. When I think about this verse, I cannot help myself. So many times we think, okay, but you know what? It's so important to have good doctrine. So when I grew up Afrikaans, to me, things like the Holy Spirit, die groot doop and die klein doop, infant baptism, real baptism, all of these things, so important to me. And in 2008, I was very close with my mother. She passed away at that time. It was, to me, a very difficult time. During that time, what matters? You know, when tough times strike, in difficult times, what do you hold on to? And in those times, the things that matter aren't, and it is important, doctrine is important and everything. I'm not knocking that. Yes, groot doop and klein doop, those things, in those times, that doesn't matter. What matters most? Does God exist? Does he reward me when I earnestly seek him? In other words, is God who he really says he is? Is he good? We sang about God being a good, good father. In difficult times, what do you hold on to? To faith. Faith in what? Faith that God is who He says He is and that He's able to do what He had promised. And I don't know about you guys, driving down Durban Road, I hear about drought, I hear about economic turmoil, you read about ISIS, you read about political turmoil and corruption. There are so many things happening in our country that are tough. What do you hold on to in these times? Is it do we put our faith in humanity in a euro to come, or do we have real faith? When Jesus comes now, will He find faith that we believe He is who He says He is, and that He's able to do what He had promised? I went to a boys' school. And I remember walking in there. It's a very prestigious school, and there were a lot of sporting achievements and famous rugby captains and cricket captains and guys that attended. And I remember walking into the hall. We had this hall. It was more than 100 years old, and on all the walls, the names were written of people who had these great achievements. They were the heroes of the school, the Hansie Cronjeurs and the Kepler Wessels and Nicky Bouyer, rugby players like Ruben Krier, and for those of us who are younger, Johan Goosen and Frans Oosteyn, and their names were on the walls. Elia van Sail, people, Ryk Neetling, and you would sit here, and the headmaster used to say, these people are witnesses. They tell you about, they are witnesses that you have to give your best. They hold you accountable. So you felt like the sense of, okay, I have to bring my part. And you dreamt of your name being up on one of those walls one day. You know, and then I went to my 10-year reunion, and there were some amazing guys in our year, very talented, lots of Craven Week players, etc. And I came back to my 10-year reunion, and I thought, but I haven't really made a massive, I'm not a millionaire or anything, you know, drive there with my humble car and whatnot. To show up and just see so many guys who we thought were the heroes of the time, and they come back and you realize, but 10 years after school, divorce, overweight, bankrupt, so many things had happened, so much potential. And then I wonder, but at that time, these guys were the heroes. Their names are on those walls. But what will matter one day? Who will be the heroes in heaven? And it makes you think, what is success measured in? Maybe at this stage of your life, it's measured in one thing. It might be economic stability or financial freedom or happiness, maybe social, a good social life, which is, all of those things are good things. But one day in heaven, who will be the heroes of heaven? Who will be remembered? And the reality, luckily we have, God speaks to us and He gives us His word. You know, when we walk into heaven, I believe there will be people who are renowned in heaven. Hebrews 11 speaks about, I almost want to say that is heaven's hall of fame, the people who live by faith. And I'm going to look at just three people. And in planning our year, you know, so many times we start off a year and we have all the best intentions and we think we want to do this and do that, and then the year happens and then we get very busy and we work very hard. That is what our culture is like. We want to work very hard. We want to achieve something great. We want to make a contribution. The millennials of today, they want to make a contribution. If you empower them to do something, they say, yes, and we want to change this nation. If there's a worthy cause, that is what we want to do. We want to change. We want to throw in our weight. We want to contribute. A lot of activity is not always living by faith. Faith is not opposed to works. I don't want to say that, but I just want to say that if we live by faith, it says we believe God for who He is and that He's able to do what He had promised. What has God promised you? A lot of times we do things, but it's not what God had told us to do. So then it's actually out of our own works, out of our own assumptions that we operate. And when we abide in Jesus, that's when we will bear fruit. You know what God provides? He provides for His needs. He provides for His mission. Yes, He's good and He takes care of us. But when we're in His will, His provision follows. And it says, take my yoke. The Bible says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I believe so many times we take upon ourselves yokes that aren't from the Lord, and then we get burned out, disillusioned, confused. What is it that God is building? What is it that He is saying? I'm going to look at three heroes, just three people, and then we're going to close and we're going to have communion. The first one, it's in Hebrews 11, I think it's verse 4. Abel. It says, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Okay, I'm going to, you can turn your Bibles, those of you who have Bibles too. It says in Genesis chapter 4 verse 3, in the course of time Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Here we see two brothers. Both of them worked hard. Both of them came and made sacrifices to the Lord, which I thought was amazing. They brought what they had, like Yanin shared. They brought what they had to the Lord. One's offering was accepted, the other's was not. So I always thought to myself, but isn't that unfair? I mean, Abel, both of them, it cost him something, but Cain's offering wasn't accepted. And then one day, someone preached on this, and it was amazing. He said, did Cain know that he had to bring an offering of the firstborn of a flock? Did he know that? Did he know that livestock was not acceptable before the Lord? And they said, yes. Later it was written in Leviticus that, yes, without the flowing of blood, there's no forgiveness. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, it says in verse 21, all of us know Adam and Eve, they discovered they were naked. They clothed themselves with leaves. And then after the Lord had spoken to them, it says in verse 21, Genesis chapter 3, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Of skins. Where did they get these skins? Where did God get these skins? He probably had to kill animals to do that. And there was a shedding of blood, and that's why it could cover their shame. Even then, it pointed towards Jesus, the lamb that would be slain for the sins of the world. And they knew, Cain and Abel, they knew this was custom. They knew this was what God had done. What if he didn't know? He knew God didn't accept his sacrifice, but he did his brother's. He could have changed, but he didn't. To me, I want to ask you, short lesson that I'd learned through this. How many times do we know what the right thing is to do? Do we know what God desires of us? And we do something different on our terms and we justify it. How many times do we do that? That is not living by faith. That is not trusting God for who He says He is. If God is who He says He is, we will be able to obey Him fully because we know He's able to do what He had promised. In this year, with everything that we do, there are so many things that God is busy building. For example, I can say this. Finances, maybe that's an area. The Bible tells us to tithe and to be generous and to support others in the body of believers, to give offerings and to bless others. That's something that we can do. So many times we think, okay, but God, we look at our circumstances and we think, but I can't. I'm not going to trust you for this. If God says He will provide for our needs, we should be able to trust Him for who He says He is. With our time, I don't have enough time, Lord. I cannot do what You inquire of me. If it's God's time, if we can trust Him, we will, and we take His yoke upon us, we will have enough time for what we need and for what His will is. So Abel, that's a short story. The next one that I'm going to get to. Oh, I just want to say something else. Abel, he had faith in the blood that covered his shame. Cain, in his works, in the ways that he approached God. He thought that would be enough and he would be able to earn God's favor on his terms, on his ways. And for many of us, we might think, but that's like the craziest thing ever. If you know what God desires and you do something else thinking you would earn his favor, that's crazy. All of us know that's crazy. But so many times, for myself, I battle with this thing. I think, okay, Lord, but I know it's only by what Jesus had done that I can receive God's goodness, that I can receive his favor. But then I'm someone, I want to work so that I feel that I deserve it. So when we're around the house and someone says, just sit down, okay, then you battle to sit down because you feel you haven't done enough, you know, to deserve the hospitality. I don't know if any of you are like that, or if someone tells you, okay, but they just bless you, they say, use my car or whatever, then you feel, no, I can't do that. What if something happens? And you haven't done enough to receive that blessing. Sometimes I'm like that. And then I'm the same with the Lord. I think, yes, Lord, you give me forgiveness freely, but I feel like I haven't done enough the last while to receive it, and I battle to receive. And that's nonsense. Then we're just like Cain. We think, okay, God, I can earn your favor through my ways, through what I do. In this year, if we want to live by faith, we should trust in the finished work of Jesus to be able to approach him. Okay, second guy, Enoch. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So in Genesis chapter 5, speaks of Enoch. It says, verse 21 to 24. When Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he had fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It says someone who pleased God. I'm not going to, just two more points, and then we land this. He walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? To commune with God? To be with him? He was constantly aware of God's presence. Everywhere he went, he walked with God. In everything he did, he walked with God. I want to say, walking with God starts out by having communion with God, by spending time in his presence, by practicing his presence. If we cannot experience God in our own times with him, it's all the more difficult to walk with him throughout the rest of the day. Do you agree? And I'm just going to read a little quote. It's Richard Foster. I think it's Richard Foster, the guy's name. He says, in contemporary society, our adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. Then it says, Carl Jung, he was a psychiatrist, he says, hurry is not the devil, is not of the devil, it is the devil. What the enemy will do, he will try to keep us occupied, he will try to keep us, our minds occupied with fear, with worry, with busyness. And the thing is, God is not always in a hurry, he's not in a hurry. It says it's through faith and patience that they inherited the promises. Through patience. We are people, we want things to happen like this. And it's through patience that we inherit the promises. And by walking with God. In this year, if we want to live a lifestyle that pleases God and want to live by faith, we should be able to wait on the Lord and walk with him. And then thirdly, the last guy was Abram. Okay. Says, by faith, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. There are three words that it says, when Abram was called, he obeyed and he went, although he did not know where he was going. Faith obeys despite the consequences. I mean, Abram, he was a wealthy guy, had a lot of livestock, he lived in comfort. He had everything basically going for him. That's like saying to the guy in Camps Bay, listen, you have to go to Pitsonderwater or to a place that you don't know, which could be bid sonder water. Just to pack your bags, sell your house, and go. I mean, that would be crazy. But what Abram did that, why? Because he trusted God's character to be better than his circumstances. And for us in this year, do you trust God that he really is as good as he says he is? That in the decisions he makes, when he speaks to us, are we willing to obey? There are many people that are willing to pay a price because they trust God. There were people who probably, I've heard of people, they sold their houses to pay for churches to be planted. I've heard of people who quit their jobs and opened a business in a new city to be able to support church plants. I've heard of people who, at the age of 60, adopted children because they felt they have an inheritance there. And it cost them something. Does it make sense? It doesn't make sense. You need faith to do that. And looking at our circumstances in our country at the moment, there are so many people, they say, no, but you need investments. Like people are buying property overseas, which isn't, I'm not against that. Or they say you must buy Kruger rands because when the rand goes down, then you know gold will be the next currency. Or there are people who say, but we have to go to Australia or New Zealand because, you know, the country is just horrible. And yes, we love the Lord with our mind and our soul and our strength. We have a mind. We don't have to kiss our brains goodbye. I only have one problem with all of those arguments is it doesn't take any faith to do that. I'm not opposed to it. I'm not opposed to things, but I'm asking you, what takes, are those motives made out of faith or out of circumstances? What is it that God is saying? You know, Abram, he didn't move in assumption. He didn't just go. God spoke to him and he obeyed and went. I know of many people who went and it didn't go well there. You know, so many times there are people in the Bible who went, but it wasn't God's will. Ask Jonah. On his way to Perth, it didn't go too well for him. I'm just saying. So I'm not opposed to that, but what is God telling you? And do you trust him with this year? Has he spoken to you? We cannot move and walk in assumption. You know, those are the last couple of things I wanted to say. For this year, if we want to walk in what God has for us in an inheritance, and if we want to live lives that are renowned in heaven, faith is the only way that it can get us there. If we want to move mountains here on earth, faith is the only thing that can get us there. So planning our year, I know many of us might think, but God hasn't even spoken to me anything about this year. I mean, how am I supposed to live by faith? Do you trust him that he's good, that he's a good father, that we do not have to earn his approval, that we do not have to earn his goodness? He's speaking. He will speak to us. And we don't have to move out of a place of fear. So I want us, if you haven't done that, some people, they've consecrated the whole year to God and they know exactly what God has been telling them. We're going to have communion in closing. I want us just to come to God and consecrate this year to him. Just bring the year before him. If there's any worries, you can bring it to him. He says, cast your anxiety upon him. Cast all your burdens upon him. He will sustain you. That's a promise in God's word. You can bring all of those things. Lord, I fear that I won't come, that I'll have financial turmoil this year. Give me a way out. Show me a way out, Lord. This is something that I need. Lord, I battle relationally. I can't see that your goodness in this relationship with my horrible boss. Please, Lord, I bring that to you. I cast that anxiety upon you. And then you can say the opposite as well. Lord, I receive your provision, because you say you are my provider. I receive it by faith. Lord, you say you are the Prince of Peace. In this relationship, Lord, I receive your peace and your love, Lord, so that I can love this boss of mine. In any situation, he knows. You know what? God is never caught off guard. He's not caught off guard through what is happening in the world right now. He's always been there. He knows everything, and he knows our situations and our circumstances. He's looking to see if he can find a people of faith that can shake the world and can shake this city in the year to come. So the communion can be handed out, and you're welcome to pray together, or if you want to just spend some time on your own before the Lord and share communion, consecrate this year to him, you're most welcome. Okay, just as before we close, you can have coffee. I just had a word and a picture that I was reminded of in preparation, that there are people, so many times at the end of the year, you might think, but there are people who are heavy laden, that are burdened, and feel like they can't continue. And I just had a sense that there might be people here that even after the holiday season, after this time, they're looking at the year and they feel like they don't have strength to face this year. Like it's almost like they're heavy laden. They're carrying a yoke that's too great for them to bear. And I would love to pray with you if that's you. If you feel like you're at a place where you feel you can't continue to walk with this, your God. God says his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and he wants to give you his yoke, but he wants you also to let go of the yoke you're carrying at the moment. And in order for you to do that, to carry his light yoke, you'll have to let go of that which you have. But I would just like to, if you can relate with that, I would like to pray with you. So I'm going to pray for us just to close, and then if that is you, you're most welcome. I'm going to be in the front or around. I'd love to pray with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for a new year, Lord, for new beginnings, Lord, for new opportunity, Lord God, in this year, Father God. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have plans for this year already, Lord God, that you are already moving, Lord God, and that you choose to reveal, Lord, what you do to those whose hearts are set towards you, Lord God, who inquires, Lord, and asks, Lord, and waits on you, Father God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as you look and your eyes look and you search to find whether there is faith on the earth, Lord, that you would look to us, Lord, and find faith in this place, Father God. Lord, we want to trust you, Lord, for who you are, Lord God, and that you are able to do what you promised, Lord. And Lord, in this time, Lord, in this year, I pray for each one in your church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would use us, Lord, that you would come and speak to us, Lord God, that you would come and help us, Lord, to quieten our hearts, Lord, and wait on you so that you can speak, Lord, that we can act on your voice, Lord God. And Lord, we want to say, Lord, we are willing to obey, Lord, your voice, Lord. Lord, that I also pray that each one here would be transformed, Lord, that in their times with you, that you would give them special times in your presence, Lord, that we can walk with you, that you would give us wisdom and strategy for the year, that you would give us new hope, Lord, and courage, Lord, to face people and face our jobs, Lord, and that we can make an impact for your kingdom in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I just pray for people, Lord, who might feel hopeless, that are heavy, heavy burdened, Father God. I pray that you would come and give your yoke, Lord, that is light, Father God. And if there are people here that don't know you, Father God, and carrying the yoke of their sins, Lord, on their own, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that no one would leave this place, Lord, without making a decision to serve you, Father God. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the price, Lord, so that we can walk in freedom, Lord, from the yoke of sin, Lord, that you came and you forgave every sin, Lord, and you covered our shame, Lord, by your blood on the cross. So if there is anyone like that who doesn't know Jesus, please also come, Lord. We would love to pray with you. Don't leave this place without making your life right with the Lord. He loves you so much. He died and paid the ultimate price. He laid down his life for you so that you can have life, so that you can know him and live a life of faith. So, Lord, so we thank you for today, Lord, and Lord, we pray, Lord, even in the coffee and in the fellowship, Lord, that you would be exalted, and for the week, Lord, that you would give us grace, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.